On today's podcast, Pastor C. Wright continues his series on the Gospel of John by focusing on John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 25. In one of the most dramatic events recorded in the New Testament, we find Jesus creating havoc at the Jerusalem temple during Passover. Let's listen to the message called Spring Cleaning.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for being jealous for us, Father. And we thank you for being an able God on today, Father. And Lord, we will not give up on you because we know that you are able. So Father, on today, as we come before your throne, we just ask you to endow this speaker on today, endow this vessel, Lord, to speak the word that you want me to speak, not my own, but your word, Father, so that your people can be fed and encouraged and go on to do great things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you have Bibles or tablets or even phones, I ask that you turn to the Gospel of John, the second chapter. I'm going to go over the second one today. Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 13 to 25. I know I'm a bit behind from the Bible study, but it's all good. It's all good. Amen. So John, second chapter, verses 13 through 25. And while you're turning there, you know, I just want to say that there's a Christmas party coming up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's going to be some good food there. And I believe the dessert contest will take place. Am I right? I think New Year's Eve. Oh, man, I was going for two. All right, well, the dessert contest will be New Year's Eve. Let me get a shout in on that right now. You know, you make your dessert and then I will judge it. And I'll let you know who win. If you want me to preview that prior to New Year's Eve, it's no problem. But that Christmas party is coming up, and we are so excited about it. And we got some things, no collusion. Yeah, we got some things in store to make it special. So I'm just getting excited for it. So John 2, second chapter, 13 through 25. Right, it's quite a bit of scripture, and we're going to try to get through it. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Wow. So let's go through this. So after the miracle of turning water into wine, Jesus stayed in Capernaum for a few days, some say, but others say that it was an unspecified amount of time. Now, Jesus followed the law. He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And even Paul had stated in Romans that the law is holy. Amen. So Jesus supported and followed the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, part of the law required that all Jewish males had to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times each year, right? For Pesach, or Pesach, which is Passover, for Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and for Sukkah, which is Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. So they had to go up 3 times, at least 3 times a year, the Jewish males did, to honor these 3 festivals. So Jesus made the journey to Jerusalem to observe this festival. Now, Passover. Passover was on the 15th day of Nisan, which is equivalent to our April, the month of April. So it was April, it was springtime, and Jesus decided to do a little spring cleaning. Right? So Passover, we got to go and understand that a bit more. Passover, you can find that in Exodus, the 12th chapter, right? Several times God sent Moses to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would not. Amen. God performed miracle after miracle through Moses, and Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. God had one final miracle, and that was the Passover commemorates that, right? And that was when God went into the midst of Egypt. This is what scripture says. He went into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of men and animals had died. Amen. The only way to escape this tragedy was to place lamb's blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Amen. And some said that just represents the cross. Amen. So in order to celebrate Passover, in order to celebrate it correctly, you had to have a lamb, right? Not just any lamb. Not one that's all defected and messed up and diseased and things of that nature, all crippled. You had to have a lamb, a perfect lamb, right? And the lamb had to be approved back then by those that worked at the temple. So the temple had those inspectors, if you will, of lambs. So if you brought your own lamb, there were people at the temple that would just check it out and make sure that it pass the test. Now, for your convenience, if you were traveling and you didn't want to bring a lamb, well, they had a lamb for sale at the temple. And for your convenience as well, since you were traveling and you were from probably a great distance, that means that you probably had some different kind of money. The only money that you could spend at the temple was temple money. So they had those money changers there to change your money so you could spend your money at the temple. Yeah. So although these things were for your convenience and they may have been formed with the right intention, well, right intentions sometimes go awry. Amen. Sometimes they go bad. No doubt some bad business practices were going on at that time, right? They had a lockup on the concessions and they had a lockup on everything that was going on so that they can like charge you sky high prices. It's kind of like how you go to the movies and they got all of those yum-yums there for your convenience. They may cost $1 million, but they are there for your convenience. And some of us will just go by Walmart on our way there and then just kind of fill that purse up before we go into the theater. And some of us have even went and took it up a notch where we would bring our own chicken and nachos, you know, there for our convenience, right? And like I said, those the Jewish folks, they had a system where it was for profit back then, and they were trying to turn a profit at the temple. But that wasn't Jesus' main problem. That wasn't Jesus' main problem. See, if you think a bit more carefully about it, think about it. The temple had multiple courts, right? First, it was the court of the Gentiles, right? The court of the Gentiles. This is where, if you weren't Jewish, you could remain in this area. And if you were seeking the true God, you could come to this area trying to seek the true God. And next there was the court of women, right? And this is where we see in the Bible where Anna came to pray and where the widow gave her mite. And this was where this is probably as far, some say, as the women could go. And then next you had the court where they call it the house of prayer. And then after that you had the court of priests. Then the holies in the holies of holies. Amen. So if you were a Gentile, as I stated, and you were trying to seek God and you're interested in seeking God, that court of the Gentiles is where you would come. But all of a sudden you come and you're seeking God, and then you hear, trade your coins here and a trade your coins there. And then you hear a bleeping of sheep here and a bleeping of sheep there. And then there's a moo and here's a moo and everywhere's a moo moo. And you're trying to seek God. You're trying to seek God. The whole point of the temple was for a place of worship, right? It's upsetting to think that those who are seeking him did not have a clear path to him. They had to fight through all of this nonsense to get to him. And this bothered Jesus. This wasn't the baby Jesus meek and mild anymore, right? This was Jesus with some anger here, some righteous indignation here, right? They were treating the things of God as if they weren't important. And so Jesus made a whip. He started braiding some cords together, and I can imagine he was just talking while he was braiding it. You would be messing with my father's house like this. Let me test this whip. Yeah. Right? And he decided to do some spring cleaning. The 17th verse says his disciples remember that that scripture said this, the zeal for your house will consume me. This ate at Jesus. It ate at Jesus how trivial they were being about the things of God. The Father's business was important to him as it should be to us, right? Should be to us. This act alone showed that Jesus was the true Messiah. Just think about it, because all of the fake Messiah was out there trying to do miracles that were ooh and ah people. None of them fake ones were coming to the temple cleaning it out. As scripture said that the that he would do, because the zeal of the Lord consumed him, right? He wanted to clean that house of God up. The Jewish leaders were familiar with the scripture, and they knew about the scripture that said in Psalms 69:9 about how this zeal would consume the Messiah. They knew it. So since they knew that this was an act that more than likely the Messiah or someone who's claiming to be the Messiah would do, they said to him, "Show us a sign." See, they weren't saying, "Yeah, we're wrong about these crazy prices we're charging people and everything else. We don't want to address that. No, we want you to show a sign that you are qualified to do this. Show us a sign. Show us your credentials, if you will, Jesus." And Jesus responded in the 19th verse. He answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Right? Jesus gave an enigmatic, right, puzzling response here. And in other words, he gave a response where what they heard depended a lot on the condition of their heart. Just like with messages each Sunday, what you hear depends on the condition of your heart, right? Jesus clearly spoke, but the Jewish leaders heard him say, if you destroy this physical temple in 3 days, I could raise it up. When he used another word for temple, not for a building, but the word he used when he said destroy this temple, it was destroy this holy of holies. And then in 3 days, I will raise it up. Destroy this holy of holies. And then in 3 days, I will raise it up. See, that reminds us and it takes us back to Exodus chapters 35 through 38, where God said to them, build a tabernacle. I want you to build a tabernacle because I want to come down and I want to be in the midst of my people. Amen. I want to be in the midst of my people. So build this tabernacle. And he gave them specific instruction as to how to build this tabernacle so he could come down and be with his people. But in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, what Ezekiel wrote is that in that chapter, he said, "I saw the glory of the Lord depart." Depart. I saw the glory of the Lord depart. But then Ezekiel came back later on and said, "I saw a time when it will return." And here in the midst of the people, here in the midst of the people, God came down in the form of Jesus. And he came down and he tabernacled in the midst of his people. Right? He came down once again in the midst of his people. But what does John, the first chapter and the 11th verse says? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. I mean, sometimes it's tough. You come and you are there face to face with God, and his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize him. So what was the point of the cleaning and the cleansing? And what was the point of it all, right? Well, I got 3 points. First, you know, you got to be like the Philadelphia 76ers. You got to respect the process, right? You got to respect the process. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, right? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 22 to 24, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You hear that? You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It was time, in other words, to throw out the old, and it was bringing the new in. Amen. Bringing the new in. That means this, that all the rules and all the regulations and all the methods and all the practices and all the formulas that how you get to God, guess what? He was throwing that all out. In a word, he was throwing out religion. He was getting rid of religion, right? Getting rid of religion. Now, there is a true religion. First, it's in the first chapter of James, and it's the 27th chapter. It says this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself untainted by the world. One writer said this, to not confuse you all about religion: pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies and temples and special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others through speech, service, separating yourself from this world. That's what true religion is all about. So he was, in other words, casting out all of man-made ways of getting to him. And he said, this is one way to get to me. Just like I just heard someone say, and you all discuss in Sunday school, there was only one door. Only one door. And there was only one way to God, and that was now Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. So it was about basically getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. The other point is about passion. You got to have some passion about this walk. Amen. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 6 through 9, it reads as follows: oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Saints, we are flawed people. We are flawed, imperfect people in need of help. And unfortunately, old habits die hard. And we can easily become the obstacle that blocks people from coming to God. When they come here to this church and we are in our old habits and we are doing our old practices, and then you have those folks coming in here seeking God, all of a sudden you become that blah, blah here and a beep, beep there and a quack, quack here and all that noise that you are just making are keeping folks out. God wants to clean up his house so that all can come. Amen. And it says this, and a poet said this, and I read this this week, and I said, wow, this is good stuff. He says, this is my dilemma. I am dust and ashes, frail, wayward, and a set of predetermined behavioral responses, riddled with fears, beset with needs, and the quintessence of dust. And unto dust I shall return. But there is something else in me. Dust I may be, but troubled dust. Dust that dreams, dust that has strange premonitions of transfiguration, of a glory in store, a destiny prepared, an inheritance that will one day be my own. So my life is stretched out in a painful dialectic between ashes and glory, between weakness and transfiguration. I am a rebel to myself. I am a rebel to myself. Ain't that deep? An expiration of just puzzling thoughts. This strange duality of dust and glory. And that's what we are. We are some imperfect people. But it behooves us, and we need to be passionate about this. We don't want to get in the way of anyone that is seeking God. Amen. So when they do come, set your imperfected self aside and let them come in. And let them come in. And God, lastly, is omniscient. He knows it all. In fact, verses 23 through 25, they say that this is an introduction to the third chapter, because he is setting it in order. He is letting you know that I know you. I know you. I know you. And needless to say, it causes us to pause for a moment, because if you think you are tricking him, you're actually fooling yourself. Amen. He knows who you are. He knows his worshipers. He knows those who are true worshipers of him. And he will protect worship for you. Even if he has to braid a cord and whip some people out of here, that's what he will do to protect his true worshipers. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 7th verse, it says, do not look at his appearance, at the height of his stature, because, see, Samuel was in the business. He had the assignment of trying to pick the king. And when he saw all of these real good-looking guys come, he said, ooh, I know he's the king. Ooh, look how tall and beautiful he is. And then I was like, ooh, look at that. That one looked like Jerry C. right over there. I know he came. Oh, never mind. I'm just my imagination. But he said, I know that one over there is a king. Oh, yeah, I know he's a king, right? But God told Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows his true worshipers, and he will protect worship for you. There's another writer that says this: modern day worship, which is irreverent, superficial, it's distraction filled, cold, lifeless, sloppy, self-indulgent, hypocritical, ill-prepared, and sometimes it's theologically inappropriate, right? And he will likewise censor that, right? As will worship, which distracts from the honor and glory of the living God through a concern for performance and self-display on the part of those leading it. Do you hear that? In other words, get out the way. Get out the way and let God have his way. Because if you don't, there will be a time of spring cleaning where he will be braiding over there a whip just for you. It will have your name on it. And when he tests it out, you better change before he say, yep, here I come. You know, it's interesting, too, because, it's sometimes it's just so hard for people to change. It reminds me of a toddler who did not learn to use the bathroom yet, but they still using those pull-ups and everything else. Or they're still using diapers. And the most amazing thing to me is that when they like lay some big grown up poop on themselves, they fight you from changing it. You say, come here, let me change your diaper. And ow, no. And the thing is sagging and they're trying to run away from you and they don't want you to change their mess. And I'm like, wow, that is so deep to me. I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to help you out. And Carrington is going through that stage now where you just see her over there taking care of business. And she can even say to you, boo. And I say, yeah, come on, let me go. Come on, let me change. No! And she's running away with this stuff on her. And I'm like, I'm just trying to change your mess. I'm just trying to get that mess off of you. And that's what God is saying to us. I'm trying to get that mess off of you. I'm trying to get it off of you. I'm trying to do some spring cleaning here for you. And some of us are like, no, I want my mess. I want it on me. It don't make a bit of sense. It don't make a bit of sense to me. But yes, some of us are in that struggle where we just love our mess. And God is saying, I want you to have a different passion than that. I don't want you to have passion for your mess. I want you to have passion for me. Right? I want you to seek me like that deer that thirsts for water. I want your soul to just hunger for me like that. Right? And I want you to just be able to get out, to take out that old stuff, release that old stuff, right? And be passionate for me. Because I'm going to tell you, I know you. I know you. I made you. I made you. And you can't fool me because I know you. So come on to me. Come on to me, right? Come on to me. And that's what he's saying. So he starts off, as I stated in my points, he starts off with that process. Then he starts off with passion. And then I ended with the fact that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. P-P-O. In a court, that means a personal protection order. And God has a personal protection order on his praise and his worship. Right? And he's going to protect it. And he's going to protect it from you. And he's going to protect it from me. And you can't fool him. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. Stop trying your way. Stop trying your formulas. Stop trying your ways of trying to be a brainiac about life. And he's saying, believe that he is the Christ. This is what John is saying. Believe that he is the Christ. Believe. I'm writing all this stuff so that you will believe that he is who he say he is. So come now while you still have life. It's decision time. And the last thing I will say to you is that you can't fool him. He knows. He looks into your heart and he knows. So for those who are there and you're sitting there and you may feel the Holy Spirit convicting, don't ignore that work, because that's a call. And he's calling you specifically to come. Come to him. Not only make him your Lord, but also your Savior. Don't ignore the call. Don't ignore the call. So we'll have those here before us here, right after dismissal. You can come to them and you can, they can help you through that process. Amen. They can help you through that, calling on the name of the Lord. And for those who want prayer, those folks will be here as well, available to pray with you. And for those, as I stated, that visit, and you visited and visited, and you checked us out, and you say, I kind of like what's going on here. But I say, come, the more the merrier. Come. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.